We're in 1 Samuel, if you have your Bibles. We're at chapter 18 today. Yeah, chapter 18 is where we are. Let me try to back up. Let's see how far to go. The nation of Israel had been designed by God to be a theocracy, right? Theocracy is under God. But they decided that they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they wanted to be a monarchy, which is have a king. So they told Samuel, who's God's spokesman, hey, we want to be just like everybody else around us. We're tired of you being our king. We want an earthly king. So God, in essence, relented, even after telling them, okay, this is what you want. These are all the things that are going to come. And they said, that's what we want. And so Saul then was anointed as king. And Saul, if you remember, taller than everybody else, great-looking man, all this stuff, but he lacked character flaw. He didn't have a heart for God, really. He might have looked the part, but he doesn't really have a heart for God. And he really doesn't have a heart for the people. And so we've seen, as we've gone through the last few chapters of 1 Samuel, we've seen these character flaws come to fruition. We've seen him make multiple mistakes. God, very clear, this is what I want you to do, and Saul just disobeying. And the thing I guess I wanted you to remember back then, but I also think it's important for us to consider as we move forward, is Saul's biggest issue wasn't that he made mistake after mistake after mistake. Saul's biggest issue is he refused to repent when he recognized that he made a mistake. Remember what Saul kept doing? Making excuses. Every time God would show him, this is wrong, Saul would say, well, it's the Philistines' fault, it's the people's fault, it's my grandfather's fault, it's my, you know, and so he come up with all these reasons, and I'm guilty of that. There's a lot of things that I do in my life that when God shows me something that isn't of me, that I somehow blame it on somebody else, and that isn't what God wants from me. God wants me to acknowledge that I still have a tendency towards sin. Ask my wife. You know, I still have issues at times that I can get a little frustrated, and I can say things that I ought not say. And so let's not be like Saul. Let's not be pointing our finger around. And so as we go through on then, we see God say, okay, Saul, you've made these kind of decisions. You refuse to repent. You're not going to be king anymore. I'm going to raise up a man after my own heart. We know him as David. At the point that David was anointed as king privately, most people think he was maybe 12, 13 years old kind of range. He was a shepherd out in the field, and God was teaching him out in the field. That was his seminary, was out in the field, just him and God and the sheep. And so then last week, as we got to come across the Goliath, and Goliath was taunting the nation of Israel and saying, hey, who's the man? Come out here to take me on. Let's go. Remember, Saul was 9 foot, I don't remember, 9 foot 9, I think, and he's a big boy. Yeah, I did look up Andre the Giant. Remember Andre the Giant? He was 525 pounds, 7'4". Goliath is 9'9". Now, Andre the Giant isn't that big anymore. He's been dead. And so he's a little smaller today, but he's still, it gives a good example for us to recognize he's a big boy. And nobody wanted to take on Goliath. Remember, they were all quivering in their boots and saying, I'm not going after him. And David comes out because his dad had sent him out to take supplies to the brothers. The three brothers were out there. And David hears Goliath taunting him and says, wait a minute, who's he think he is? He's taunting the living God. And David right away didn't take what he was saying personal. He said, wait a minute, he's talking about our God that way. He can't do that. And then, you know, we went through it last week. We saw him ultimately go out and take a stone and whap old Goliath right between the eyes and took him down. And then remember what he did right after that? Cut off his head and carried it around as a trophy. So at the end of chapter 17, last time, we see Saul called David in because he wants to talk to him. Hey, who's your dad? Because I had promised that whoever took down Goliath, what was he? He didn't have to pay taxes. He was going to marry his daughter. Something else he was going to be able to do. And so Saul said, hey, who's your dad? Because I want to bless you these ways. And so as we pick up chapter 18, it's right along, it follows right on. Remember, we put the chapter breaks in, right? We're the ones that put the verses in. God didn't put chapter breaks in. So it's just one continual story. At this point in time, David's probably 15. At the high end, he's 18. Most think he's more like 15 or 16. And he knows he's been anointed king, but he won't be publicly anointed king for 10 more years, because he becomes king when he's about 30 officially. And so this next 10-year period of time that we're going to go through over the next few weeks is a really important time, because it's a time of preparation for David, because God's going to make him the man he wants him to be. Now, most of us don't like the words preparation and 10 years to be put in the same sentence. Because if you're like me, when God speaks, okay, Lord, you got 5 minutes and here we go. I mean, 5 minutes seems like a long time. But that isn't the way God oftentimes trains us, because he recognizes that it takes time not only to filter out the gunk, but then to bring in what he wants inside of us, the character that he needs us to have and the maturity that he needs us to have. And a lot of us don't want to go through the preparation, but it's worse to skip the preparation and then be in a situation where God's called us to be and we're ill-equipped. And then we don't represent God the way we'd want. Aren't you thankful? I don't see T here today. Aren't you thankful that when you step on the plane that T flies, that he's prepared? I am. Aren't you thankful when you go to the surgeon that he's prepared? Aren't you thankful for those things? Aren't you thankful that Dennis Gavigan, fire chief, is prepared? Aren't you thankful Larry O'Neill, mechanic, is prepared? Aren't you thankful? Preparation is necessary in all walks of life, including the spiritual walk. And God wants us to be prepared. And so sometimes we can look at our life and think, you know what? I had the worst childhood possible. I had the worst marriage. I had the worst church. I had the worst. But what we don't oftentimes recognize is it's through those things that God has made you the person that you are today. And we can look at those things and make excuses about them. Or we can say, you know what, Lord? I'm thankful that my dad was that way, because now I understand what a true father looks like because of my relationship with you. And there's a point in our lives that we can either make that as an excuse, or we can say, Lord, I received that coming from you because my boss has been terrible to me, but I know you're doing something in me to make me look more like Jesus. And I think that's important as we go through here, because we're not going to see David bucking up against the preparation. You know, we're in here where we say, God, I'm king. Why am I still out with the sheep? God, I'm king. Why is this dude throwing spears at me? God, I'm king. Why am I not in the palace with a crown on my head, somebody feeding me grapes? Where's the grapes? We never see that in here anywhere. And so he knows the day is coming. He knows he's been anointed king. So the next few chapters, we're going to see this preparation time. Here, let's read a little bit. So David's just killed Goliath. He's gone into the sea, King Saul, and then they had a little conversation in verse 1 of 18. Now, when he, speaking of David, had finished speaking to Saul, the king, the official king, not in the eyes of God, the soul of Jonathan is Saul's son, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Here, let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding, Lord, how this applies to us today. Thank you for this example. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jonathan is Saul's son, and he's older. Some would say he's even 15 years older, but most say he's 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 years older. And what happens to these two when it says there at the end of verse 1 that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David and he loved him, it says it a couple of times, is what's called a kindred spirit. It's where you come into contact with someone in the body of Christ who you connect to immediately. the faith that they show, the boldness that they show, the love for God that they show. Jonathan identified with that. Because if you remember a few chapters ago, Jonathan and his armor bearer went up against the Philistines, took great courage. He went up alone, and he had this great victory. And so he saw something in David, and it resonated inside of him. And it was important that they connected at that level. And then we see him there in 4 that Jonathan took off his robe. Remember, he's second in line. He's the next king. But he acknowledges the fact that David is God's king. And so at that point, he takes off his robe and says, you know what? You're the next king. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to support you? What can I do to make you the king that God wants you to be? So it's a really important aspect of here of what the heart that Jonathan has for God. And there's something here that I want to challenge us on, all of us, but especially the guys in the room. I think that in order for us to prosper in our personal relationship with Jesus, but also in our service to the Lord, that we need to find, that we need to be David's that find Jonathan's, or we need to be Jonathan's that find a David. It's where we find someone who has a kindred spirit with ours, related to God, because they have a zeal for God, and they have a desire to live for God, and then we can connect with them at that place. It's nice to connect with them at the Colts. I love football. It's nice to connect with people at that, or music, or whatever it is, but that's a superficial level, or at your occupation. It's okay, but we need to connect with people the way that they love God and the way that I love God. It's really important that we're connected. The Bible's very clear. I get the loner thing. I'm a real strong loner guy. I like being alone. It's one of the things Sandy and I had to work through when we were married, and she took it like it was bad that I didn't want to be with her all the time, and so we had to work through some of that stuff. I like it, and I don't particularly like when people try to force me into relationships. You know, here's your new best friend. No, I just decided that they're not. You know? I'm not much for that, but what we have to be careful is that we become that to the degree that we don't follow through on what God has called us to do. Now, here's the weirdest one, and Jimmy's here today. Here's the craziest one. Jimmy, what age did I meet you? How old were you when I met you? Jimmy's in the back. 18. Jimmy's 18. He shows up at youth group. He's chasing a girl, and weren't you? He knows it. I know it. And no, Kelly didn't know it. You know, and he was in this crazy cutter band shouter band, and I mean, it was wild. And my kids were young; they were young. And I took them to concerts. I'd stuff their ears with cotton. Man, I stuffed so much ears in bags. Sponge fries for ears weren't this big. But I'd take her, and the people would look at me like, "You're an idiot." It's like, you know what? And something happened right away between Jimmy and I. Right away, he wasn't Christian, right? But something happened in a Jimmy for both of us. It was what happened here. It was just reconnected. And didn't matter when he lived in Seattle, didn't matter when he lived in Nashville, didn't matter, it doesn't matter. We're just friends, you know? We have that relationship. So I say all that to say this. We need to be pursuing those relationships. We need to pray that God would bring a person into our life that we can connect with on a level that they have the freedom to speak into our life. And we have the freedom to speak into their life. And we can call them out when things aren't going right. And we can encourage them. We can bless them in the name of Jesus. And we're not necessarily walking around on eggshells about, well, how are they going to feel if I... That's not what happened here. Jonathan David had a really, really cool kindred spirit. There's one thing that I need to point out here, and I won't say the words very well, but there are people who read these couple of verses where it talks about that Jonathan and David loved each other this way, and they say that these people turn what this love that they had for each other into something unclean, and they insinuate that these two had a homosexual relationship. But the Hebrew word that's used here for the word love, it's a very specific word. I won't say it right, but I'm going to try. Ahev in Hebrew, ahev. It means a personal relationship. It means a commitment. It means a trust. It means covenant. It's a word that's never used in the Old Testament for the relationship that these two had with each other, ever. The Hebrew word that's a sexual love that's used in the Old Testament is the word yuvhav, yuvha. It means to love and to have sex. Now, that word clearly speaks of a relationship that is physical. But that's not the word that's ever used for these two, ever. In fact, if you look down at verse 16, you say all Israel and Judah loved David. That's the same word as up in the top in verses 1. It's the achev love, because clearly that's not a homosexual relationship. 16, all of Israel. I don't know. I wrote it down, ach, ach. However you want to write, ach, like you're getting ready to pull up a good hacker, you know. You ever been to Israel? Some of us have been to Israel. Man, they must spit really well there, because most of their words got a little ach to it, you know. So it's, well, however you want to spell that, Caroline. Carolyn, ach, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. That'll be your homework for next week. Let me know. But these two had a remarkable relationship. It was a spiritual relationship. They had a kindred spirit. And so then in 5, Saul makes David an officer in his army. Now, he's very young at this point, but because of the commitment to Jesus, or the commitment to the Lord that he had, and the anointing that was on his life, the people really respected him. Now, verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home that when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, remember the last chapter we saw Goliath, there was a 40-day standoff between the two. And now, so all the ladies are waiting for the guys to come back in the middle of 6. That the women had come out of their cities of Israel singing and dancing. Hey, they're thrilled. Their husbands are home. Their sons are home. Their friends are home from war. And they had a great victory, so they're having this huge celebration. So they're singing and they're dancing. They meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments, verse 7. And the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can be? Can he have but the kingdom? In other words, after all this, I'm cooked. I got no chance here. There is truth in what the ladies were saying because of the courage that David showed against Goliath, that the Israelite army rose up and chased the Philistines. I think it was at least 15 miles they chased them. Had a great victory that day because they saw faith in David. And we talked last week, I said at least 3 or 4 times, faith is contagious. And because of that, the women acknowledge this great, great victory that came. And so they sing this song. And, of course, Saul, boy, he's not really happy at all. Notice in verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. The idea is that Saul eyed David with suspicion, with jealousy. Because he sees David as competition at this point. Now, that's a sign of a bad leader. When they resent or feel threatened by the success of someone else. It's definitely a sign of weakness in a leader. The Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's a brutal thing, jealousy is. It's very real. It's very dangerous. And it's alive and well in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, it really is. And when you study the New Testament, you see all these lists of terrible sins. Jealousy and envy are in almost every one. Because if jealousy isn't dealt with in a person's heart, it's going to destroy their effectiveness for Jesus. Also, over in Proverbs 14:30, it tells us that jealousy or envy is like cancer to the bones. It ruins lives. Aren't you glad that the Lord would want to use you at all? Aren't you thankful that the Lord would even want to use you any? And yet, we can look at what God's doing through someone else, and we have this sense of, well, why can't that be me? Why can't that be us? Why are they having the success instead of us? And it's a really, really subtle thing, but it's a strong thing. Why is it a concern of ours that God is prospering someone else? We're called to what God has called us to do, individually and corporately. Let's put our eyes on that. Let's pursue that. Because when the day comes that we stand before the Lord and he's going to judge us according to our faithfulness, faith in Christ to get into heaven, and then our rewards in heaven are going to be based on how we fulfilled our calling in this life. There's a whole lot to that. If you don't understand it, let me know. I'll help you understand it a little bit. So when Jesus says to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that's good. He's not comparing me to Billy Graham. He's not comparing me to Chris Grundin. Toby, you didn't play guitar. You're thankful I don't play guitar. Or sing. You know, he's not going to compare me to you. He's going to say, Lord, Toby, this is what I had for you. And as I walk out those things, then he's going to turn to me and say, well done. And I can lay my head down at night and say, you know what, Lord, I've been faithful to what you've called me to. Yeah, I didn't preach in front of 27,000 at the Billy Graham Crusade, but he hasn't called me to that. He's called me to be here with you. And that's when there's nowhere else in the whole planet I'd rather be than right here. Maybe you've heard the quote, it's amazing what can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. And that's true. Some say that's John Wooden. Others say it's Harry Truman who said the quote. I don't know necessarily what if it matters who says the quote. It wasn't me. It's amazing what can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. Here, let's keep going then. So Saul's jealous and suspicious of David. 10, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. So God allowed this demonic spirit to come up to Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall! Exclamation point. David escaped his presence twice. So this demonic spirit that's harassing Saul got to the point then it allowed Saul to prophesy. And sometimes we get the word prophecy a little cockeyed in our mind. The word prophecy literally means to speak under inspiration. That's what it means. To speak under inspiration. Now, when I think of the word prophecy, I tend to think of it speak under the inspiration of God, right? But that isn't necessarily the case. When I think of Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Old Testaments of old, they were speaking under the inspiration of God. And so as they were prophesying, it was coming from God. But there are others who can prophesy, speak under inspiration, but it's not from God. And that's what Saul's doing here. He's speaking. He's prophesying, but it's a demonic spirit that's speaking through here him because Saul's being tortured by this demonic spirit. And so he's just babbling like a crazy man when we read there in verse 10. And David did in the middle of 10 what he always did when this demonic spirit harassed Saul. Go back a couple chapters, you'll see it. He played music to provide relief for Saul, but Saul had a spear. Now I got news for you. If you come across a demonically afflicted person who has a spear in their hand, I would run. I don't think I'd stay in a room. But I have more words of advice for us today. Never trust a jealous person or a bitter person with a spear in their hand or a cell phone in their hand or a computer keyboard in their hand or a blog or whatever they might use in today's world to communicate hate. Because we can look at this spear and think, well, no one throws spears. Oh, yes, they do. Get on your computer and watch some of the things that get thrown around in this world. And I would encourage you, be careful. And they can come across with a lot of degrees behind their name, but that doesn't mean that they're speaking for God. And there can be a lot of spears thrown in the name of Jesus, and ain't from Jesus at all. Amen? And then, so be on our toes, Christian. I know we carry these things around. And there's days I'd like to throw this in the Mississippi River if I had that big of an arm. And there's days I'm really thankful that I have it. But I got to be careful that what I allow to come through this. And I got to be careful when I read whatever I read on here. And I don't necessarily just believe everything because, after all, the internet told me. There are a lot of spears thrown. And so, David, the other thing I noticed at the end of 10, or maybe it's 11, notice it says at 11 that David escaped his presence twice. Twice. Now, one would be enough for me. I'm out of there, mister. And he's stuck around. He's still playing. But David's not done anything wrong. He just simply escaped Saul's presence. And I think most of us, me, it would be said that he picked the spear up off the floor, went up to the dude who threw the spear, and said, here's a spear for you, and threw the spear and pinned him up against the wall. Now, don't raise your hand, but I know a few of us in here, that's what you would have done. Somebody throws a spear at you, you're throwing it right back, right? Yeah. Yeah, well, there's one honest one. I mean, yeah, but notice, David doesn't do that. Isn't it amazing? He simply escaped. We wouldn't blame David if we'd have said, hey, it's self-defense. He's protecting himself here. And I wonder what David's thinking at this point in time. Because many times we can wonder, why am I attacked by the enemy the way I'm attacked? Why do I have to endure spiritual warfare, be it through my coworker, or be it through my neighbor, or be it through a guy on the ball team or the band, or be it through my boss, or even through a family member? Why do they throw spears at me? Why all the fiery darts? The reason is a similar reason that we see here, because those people see an anointing on you. They do. You ever thought about it that way? Because it's true. They see Jesus in you. They see the anointing of God upon you. And when they see the threat that you bring to their kingdom, and the fact that the kingdom of God is going to advance because your obedience to him, they will attack this way. Now, again, I tried to point out the fact that here it's a literal spear. In our world, it may not be a literal spear, but that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when it hits. So maybe we should step back for a second when these attacks come and remember that, you know what, I must be doing something right for God in this world for the attacks to be this fierce. You're stirring up the hornet's nest, Christian. And that's the truth, so you may as well just accept it as such. We're in a war. There will be spears thrown at you when you're about kingdom things. But David has a different heart. It wasn't a matter of what he could have gone away with. You know what? I can throw a spear back. After all, it's self-defense. He had a heart for God, and so he was tuned into what's God want in this situation. And he's saying, you know what, God, you're going to have to work this out. And he doesn't take matters in his own hands. Okay? He didn't take matters in his own hands. Just a little thing to consider as we walk through our day today. Now, 12. Now, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. But had departed from Saul. Saul's disobedience. Now, again, we talked about it a week or two ago. The Holy Spirit had a different relationship with people back then. He would come upon them for a period of time to accomplish something, and then he would leave them. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We never have to risk what we see here, that the Holy Spirit would leave us. He will not. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And so here the Holy Spirit had left Saul, so now he's hating David for it. 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now we would look at 13 and think, well, wow, Saul must be so pleased with David at this point, he gives him a promotion. No, he doesn't give him a promotion. Don't think it at all. In fact, it's persecution. You know why? Because Saul wants David to go to war so he can be killed in battle. That's what he wants. Hey, let the Philistines kill him. That solves my problem. Because back then, the commanding officers, they didn't sit on some hilltop and overlook the battle and just kind of command from there. Back then, the commanding officers were in the very front. They were leading their soldiers by example. And so they were right in the front. And if David's going to be this guy, where he's a captain over 1,000, he's in the hardest fighting. He's not in these little skirmishes. He's right in the middle of the toughest stuff. Saul puts him there on purpose. Maybe a Philistine will kill him for me. But I read 14, David behaved wisely. Wouldn't it be nice to be said of us? In all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. So God's favor is upon David's life. And the people loved him because when it talks about him going out and came in, that means he's going to war. That means he's going out and fighting the Philistines and he's coming back. And the people had great respect and honored him greatly for his courage and the way that he led them into war. 17, and Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. Now remember, Saul had said that whoever killed Goliath will marry my daughter. So Saul here is fulfilling that vow. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So here's my daughter. The dowry that you pay to have my daughter, go fight. Go be valiant. Now, a dowry was something that the bride's No, the husband's family, the groom's family, would give to the bride's family in case something would happen, like the groom would die, or in case something would happen where the groom would, like, divorce, the husband would divorce her, and then she'd have to go back home. Then the family, the girl's family, would have a little bit of money, a little bit of something to help her through this hard time. Because remember, back then, women weren't really educated very much. They weren't allowed. They weren't allowed to have careers. And so a lot of ladies, if once they were divorced, they had nothing. So the dowry was just a something that the groom would give to the bride's father to say, kind of, here's a alimony down payment. That's really the way you might want to look at it that way. And so then that's the dowry that Saul says to David, just go fight. 18, David says to Saul, who am I? What's my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? So he's showing his humility here. I'm not worthy of all that. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Methilonite as a wife. So I don't know. Who knows why Saul did this? Playing with David, I guess. 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I'll give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Now, in my opinion, Michal gets a bit of a bad rap here because of what we see there in the early 21, that she'll be a snare. And a lot of people say, well, she's just ornery and she's mean and she's not a very nice girl and all that. I don't think that's what that means, because it says that she loved David. I think what this is trying to communicate is Saul is going to use her as a snare. He's going to use that dowry thing in a way to put David in a place where he's going to die, because that fits the context of this. So try not to put Michal in too bad a spot here. She's going to show herself a little bit down the line as not being the greatest girl in the world. But at this point in time, it shows that Saul's just trying to manipulate the situation. So 22, and Saul commanded the servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king is delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants, so he's still concerned about the dowry. How am I going to do this? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but the only way to get one of those things is by killing them, because guys don't give those things up just willingly. I know our kids are with us, so I'm trying to be a little coy there. And this is one weird place where I'm really glad I don't have one of those illustrated Bibles, because I wouldn't like that page very much. And I wonder what Michal thinks about this dowry. Wow, you really think a lot of me. Wow. I don't even want to think about this. I don't think we should think about this. Yeah, keep reading. But here's the point. By Saul telling David, to fulfill my dowry, you need to go do this, he's saying he'll die. He's not going to be able to go do this. Okay. So, 26, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. In other words, okay, let's go do this. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, over and above. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count. Now, who's in charge of the counting, I wonder? Anyway, to the king. I don't want that job. And he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Let's just keep right on going. Thus, 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. I didn't count. It's got to be at least three times in here, maybe more, that said that. Saul's afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Saul's in such a bad place, he doesn't even go out to battle anymore. And he's isolated himself. And David's the one that's around the people. So all the people's hearts are naturally with David. Now remember, David's 15, 16. And we read through here, and the number of times it says, David behaved wisely, and the Lord was with him. I want that said about me. Don't you want that said about you? That they behave wisely. His wise behavior and his high esteem were really closely related to Jesus. As we close, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. I know you know it, but I don't want to just read it to you. I want you to see it for yourself. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus in a really cool way. Chapter 2, verse 5. You find it okay? Philippians 2. Actually, start down in 9. I just want to show you. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and giving him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why the therefore? Go up. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. So this mind and this heart was in King David. This mind and this heart is in Jesus. And this is the mind and this is the heart that God wants us to walk in every day, every day. How's that come? Simply by yielding to what God desires in your heart. So many times we try to wrestle out holiness. We try to wrestle out godliness. We try to wrestle it out by saying, you know what? I'm just not going to cuss anymore. I'm just not going to smoke anymore. I'm just not going to. And it's all in our own flesh that we try to will ourselves to be better people. It doesn't work that way. I don't know your story, but one of these days you'll hear mine. It doesn't work that way. It works by yielding to the power of God. And as we come to know Christ as our Savior, then he lives inside of us. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And then as we yield to him, say, Lord, I don't have the power today to live for you. I don't have the power today to love my wife. I don't have the power today to raise teenagers. I don't have the power. But you in me, you promise that you'll give me the power to be the best worker at this business. I'll be the best police officer. I'll be the best for your glory. Now, was David good with the slingshot? Oh, yeah. But you can't tell me that God didn't anoint David to be perfect with that rock. And that's where the blessing comes, because his yielding to the power of God gave him the capacity to have victory in the battles that God called him to fight, right? It's the same with us. That's where the victory comes from, a place of humility, a place of weakness. To be able to turn to God and say, God, I don't understand this girl that you've given me. I'm so thankful for her, but I don't understand what makes her tick. But God, I know you do. And I know as I tune in close with you, you'll give me the understanding of how to love her and treat her and bless her and encourage her. And if you're not married today, it can be the same with your boss. It can be the same with anybody in your life, your mom, your dad. That's where it comes from. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us today as Christian people. Thank you that the power is available to us as we yield. Thank you for the example of David, who yielded to you time after time after time. And as I read this account today, I think so many times of how I would have reacted completely different than he did. And completely in the flesh, because I would have definitely picked up that spear. I would have definitely acted different, Lord. But it wasn't what you called him to do in that situation. And Lord, we want to be obedient to you in the battles that we face. And when the spears are thrown our way. And so many times, Lord, we want to fight fire with fire. And we want to send an email back. Or we want to make a comment back as we read a blog. And we want to And in essence, we're throwing spears that you don't call us to throw. If you call us to throw them, Lord, I pray that we would pick it up and do it. But I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would walk today. Thank you that you give us the capacity to raise our kids, that you give us the capacity to be a great employee or a great boss. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that we would just recommit our hearts to you. Say, Lord, I need more of you today, Jesus. Less of me and more of you. That's what I need. Lord, if there's any of us today, we've never come to the place that we recognize, you know, I've never admitted that I'm a selfish guy or I'm a selfish girl, and that sin has caused me separation from a holy God. Today, we just simply say, Lord, I confess. I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes in my life, and that sin has separated me from you. But I believe in Jesus, that he died for me on that cross. He took the punishment for my sin. Make me a new creation. Allow me to walk in who you call me to be. So, Lord, as we just spend a little bit of time just before you, may your Holy Spirit speak to us as we read through really quickly, Lord, what are the things that apply to each one of us individually, Lord? May you drive those points home to us now. We bless you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.